Welcome once again to Landmarks for Living. Now, this is Richard Melson, evangelist at the Needmore Road Church of Christ. Now, this is a radio ministry where every listener is encouraged to not only read but study their Bible daily according to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you think. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you do. Today is March the 29th, 2026. Please check out our website at www.needmoreroadcoc.com. Past broadcasts of Landmarks for Living are archived at our website. Past issues of the Edifier newsletter are available. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel. We would love for you to visit with us on Sundays at the worship facility located at 2211 Needmore Road. Bible study at 9:30 a.m. Worship at 10:30 and 5 p.m. 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. We meet again on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. I appreciate everyone who listens to Landmarks for Living each Sunday morning on 98.7 FM. WGNZ AM 1110, and also FM 104.3. You may also listen to us by streaming online at thesoulofdayton.com or WGNZ.com. Friends, since the start of this program, the emphasis has not changed. It is to teach only that which is authorized by God in the Bible. If you have a question about anything that is taught during our broadcast, please write to us so that we can supply a Bible answer to your Bible question. You may write to us at Landmarks for Living, care of the Needmore Road Church of Christ, 2211 Needmore Road, Dayton, Ohio, 45414. Or you may email me at dr.rdmelson@nmrcoc.com. Beloved, the Bible is the only approved standard for authority today in all matters of morality, ethics, and religion, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, do not remove or move the divine landmarks. We dare not step outside the sphere of divine authority, then try to pretend that we are walking by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Keep this in mind, that the way we treat the scriptures, the Bible, God's word, is the way we treat the Lord. Dayton, are you listening? I hope that you've learned from our earlier studies that the Scriptures are the complete, sufficient, error-free source of truth. As such, Jehovah issued forth the following warnings in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, and Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, not to tamper with God's word, not to add to it or take away from it. God's word is all the truth necessary for the genuine spiritual life, and it completely meets all the spiritual needs of mankind. Dayton, are you listening? Well, we're just so thankful to God that you are with us today. We hope that you've come with the attitude that you are ready to study God's word. You're ready to search the Scriptures daily, and that you have not come for some period of entertainment or some period where you do not have to challenge yourself with respect to God's word. We have been studying the last several weeks, at what does the Bible teach about true conversion. And when one is truly converted, is he converted to a denomination, specifically to Catholicism, or is he converted to Christ? We continue to examine this subject of what Dr. Johnson claims he did, and what do the Scriptures say? And we're going to look at a very specific portion of this from John chapter 6. But by way of introduction, let's think about some things. When you read a book or even the Scriptures, it is necessary to determine the type of speech being used. A figure of speech occurs when a word, a phrase, or sentence is employed in a sense other than the usual or literal sense it normally has. For instance, in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Now, get this last part. "With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And that last part, shadow of turning, is a figure of speech. The purpose behind the use of a figurative expression is to intensify the idea being conveyed. For example, when the Bible says, speaking of God, that God is referred to as the Rock of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 3, a wonderful concept of security, of the security that is provided by the Lord is emphasized. Dayton, are you listening? When we study the Word of God, we should be careful in our Bible study not to make two fallacies. One, mistaking the literal for the figurative. Two, mistaking the figurative for the literal. This is equally dangerous to twist the text that is figurative, thus giving it a literal interpretation. One such example is the fallacy created by Dr. Johnson, who states about his conversion to Catholicism, quote, "The real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist was also an important factor in his conversion." He contrasted the Eucharist with how some Protestants treat the use of bread and wine as merely symbolic, close quote. Let us examine, therefore, John chapter 6, 53 through 58 specifically, and learn what the Lord actually means. The text says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. John 6:53-58. When Jesus came into the world, its needs were spiritual and moral, not physical and material. Although there were thousands who had not the bare necessities of life and were in abject poverty under oppression and in bondage, yet there were in the world all things necessary to provide for the physical life of all people. The universal need was for spiritual help, moral character, to distribute and to use properly that which was here. Jesus came to provide this help. Satan, are you listening? You know, Jesus made no direct attack on either the political or the social structure strata of his day. The attack of our Lord was upon the sinful hearts of men and the sins which left men little more than beasts. His conviction was that if he could change the hearts of men and provide for their spiritual needs, man would change his circumstances. You know, unless the heart could be changed, sin erased, and man be given a master sentiment in life and an emotional impetus that would move him to act always in the right direction, then all social and political reforms would fail. Without this basic change, men would revert to their original status, even though their environment be improved. Jesus' concept of human needs and objective in life is summed up in his words when he said in John 6:27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And so Jesus' concern he has for individuals to follow his word. That is reserved for that. He says, don't work for that food that perishes. That is marked as reserved for this special distinction. It is sad that we have individuals who, as I said in earlier, who do not properly interpret the word of God. Let's look a little deeper now. You know, on the day following the great miracle of the feeding of the multitude with a few loaves and fishes, the crowds pursued Christ to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus rebuked them for their greater interest in material things than those of spiritual essence, as we observed in John 6:26. The Lord then gave them a discourse on the bread of life, and he identified himself as that bread in 48. Jesus there said, "I am the bread of life," one of the several I am passages of our Lord in the book of John. Then not only did he identify himself again as the bread of life, presently the Savior then said, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Verses 53 and 54. Some of the disciples were dismayed over this saying, said, it was hard, that is, difficult, to even accept. In fact, as we observe by reading the text, many of the disciples were so repulsed by the condition expressed that they turned away and walked no more with him. We see in John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What was their problem? Well, they interpreted a figurative statement literally, and they were not the last ones to have misunderstood this instruction. The Catholic clergy contends that this passage is a so-called proof text for the dogma of transubstantiation. Big word. This is the theory that the communion elements turn into the actual body and blood of Christ during the Lord's Supper. Bertrand Conway once wrote, quote, a careful study of the whole chapter, John 6, calls for a literal interpretation of the words to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, close quote. But actually, a careful study of the facts reveal otherwise. Let's note several things. In verse 54, the terms eateth in the King James or American Standard and drinketh are both what is would be called present tense participles, signifying that the disciples were to be eating his flesh and drinking his blood at that very time, and they were to continue doing so as an ongoing process. A literal rendition would read, he who continues eating my flesh and drinking my blood. The disciples were not eating and drinking the Savior's literal flesh and literal blood at that moment. The sense then must be figurative. The eating and drinking are said to result in life. Yet in this very context, that life is described as being the effect of receiving Christ's words, that is, his teaching, in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It becomes there clear, therefore, that the consumption of his body and blood is the equivalent of ingesting his sacred instruction. The eating and drinking constitute a figurative expression for the reception of the gospel. Dayton, are you listening? This is further borne out of a consideration of the phrase, abides in me and I in him, in verse 56. That reciprocal relationship is said to be the result of eating and drinking the flesh and blood of Christ. However, in a complementary passage elsewhere in John's writings, the apostle equates the in me and in you relationship with keeping his or the Lord's commandments. Make a note to look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. And we have enough time. We'll go over there and read this. It's the last verse in 1 John chapter 3. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. Now let's pull it back just a little bit more. We should further note that some members of the Lord's church, some Christian men, when presiding at the Lord's table, cite these passages from John 6 as authority for the elements of the communion. While their intentions are noble, they misapply the language of this context in their efforts. Brethren, the Lord's Supper is not specifically in view in this setting. Dayton, are you listening? The bread of life. After Jesus had spent a day teaching, he fed the multitude of 5,000 men with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. This incident led to his discourse on the bread of life. The multitude sought him out the next day that they might again be filled with loaves and fishes. But Jesus was interested in food of an entirely different nature. His concern was for food which sustained spiritual life. On the morrow in the synagogue at Capernaum, they asked for other signs, calling attention to the feeding of the fathers in the wilderness by Moses. Jesus assured them that it was not Moses who fed their fathers, but his Father, and that it was the Father of heaven who would now feed them with true bread out of heaven. But the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. John 6:23 following. Immediately they requested that he give them this bread. He responded by making the claim, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. His claim to being the water that quenches spiritual thirst is now paralleled by the claim that he is the bread from God, which gives life and appeases spiritual hunger. This claim led to murmuring among the Jews, giving Jesus opportunity to say that this bread would enable one to eat and not die, and to affirm, as in what he says in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The remainder of the chapter is a discussion of the bread of life and of the result that developed in the attitude of the people. Now, our immediate concern is in the claim that Jesus made in relation to the spiritual needs of man. He claimed that he was the bread of life and that those who should eat of that bread would not hunger. All right, let's try to summarize and draw and make some application for ourselves. Jesus did not set himself forth as just simply bread or one bread among many, but the bread, the only, exclusive, without exception, indispensable bread of life sent from the Father. In so doing, he, Jesus, clearly set himself forth as the only source of spiritual and eternal life. How are we to partake of him as the bread of life so as to receive eternal life? He explains in various ways. One must work for the food which abideth unto eternal life. And this work of God is to believe on him whom he hath sent. John 6:27-29. 2. He that comes to me shall not hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. 3. Everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life. John 6:40. 4. And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. John 6:45. 5. He that believeth hath eternal life. John 6:47. 6. If any man eat of this bread, meaning himself, his flesh, he shall live forever. John 6:51. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. John 6:54. Number 8, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. John 6:56. The compilation of the preceding statements leads to the following conclusion, my friends. Jesus says that eternal life is procured by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but also by believing on him and coming to him. Therefore, to eat the bread of life, that is, eat his flesh and drink his blood, is a figure of speech for believing in and coming to Christ as the Son of God. Dayton, are you listening? One believes in and comes to Christ by hearing and learning the Word of God. That which Jesus taught figuratively in this chapter, he taught in literal terminology a little later, when he says in John chapter 8 and verse number 51, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Thus, to eat the bread of life means to believe and obey the word of Christ. Christ is unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. To, quote, eat his flesh and, quote, drink his blood is simply to appropriate and apply the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, which is accomplished when the penitent believer confesses Christ and is baptized into Christ and into his death. Acts chapter 2, 37 to 38, Romans 6, 3 through 4. When one thus obeys Christ, he indeed partakes of the bread of life. Dayton, are you listening? You know, the strangest of all ironies is that the world is starving spiritually, but not because the bread of life is not available, but because they, the world, refuse to eat. Dayton, are you listening? I hope, brethren, I hope, my friends, listeners, that you will study these things. Because, beloved, it does matter what you think. Beloved, it does matter how you think. God has provided a plan for man's redemption. And that plan requires that one believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that one repents of their sins, makes the good confession, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Repentance is a change of mind that's revealed by their change in action. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And then surrender yourself to water immersion so that you can take advantage of what God has provided in sending us the true bread of life. Dayton, I hope you have been listening.